Well, Jim sort of stole my thunder in introducing the next three services, but as he said, in light of the Christmas season, our thoughts are turned to the coming of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. God in flesh, God himself, born of a virgin, becomes human to walk the earth among us. So the question we're asking the next three Sundays, I think the next three Sundays, is why? Why did God, the Lord of glory, come down and walk the earth among us? And there's lots of answers to this question. I'll be giving one answer. I think John Piper wrote a book, author, longtime pastor, 50 Reasons Jesus Came to Die. So I'm not going to cover all 50 of them. I'll cover one of them this morning. And our text is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. So I'd invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles, and we'll read it together. You can find it on page 489 in the Bibles underneath your seats. So I'll read Mark, chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. This is the word of God. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray one more time. Our Father, we need your help to see. Open the eyes of our heart that we can behold your glory contained in your word, the glory of your Son, who you sent to walk among us, perfect, sinless life of love, and die on the cross for our sins. I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, your character, your love for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 13, we find Jesus. He's beside the sea, and there's a crowd gathering towards him, gathering around him, and he's teaching him. And teaching them, teaching the crowd. And just to back up a little bit, to put this message in context, why is Jesus at the sea? Why is there a crowd gathering around him? What's he teaching them? What's going on here? Back up in chapter 1, just to answer a few of those questions for the context. So Jesus, why is there a crowd gathering around him? We find the answer to that in Mark chapter 1, verse 33. They're amazed at his power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. It reads, "The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Read other places in that chapter how they're astonished and amazed at this power that Jesus wields. So he's attracting this crowd, and he's teaching them. So what's he teaching? And actually, Bart read that for us just a few minutes ago. Mark tells us that Jesus came into Galilee. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And this is what he was saying: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God in the hearts of men is drawing near. The time is fulfilled. The time is up. The promises, the long-awaited promises of God have come to fulfillment. It is time. What's the instruction? Repent. Turn. Turn from your ways. Turn from your own ideas, your own ways. Turn to God and believe. And so it's really important that we get what he was teaching, because that plays into the message. So keep that in your mind as we work through the text. So to help us organize it, I've tried to break it up in three parts. A shocking call, a scandalous party, and the inevitable conflict is how we'll go through it. So the shocking call, the scandalous party, and the inevitable conflict. Let's start with verses 13 and 14, the shocking call. He's at the sea. There's a crowd gathering around him. He's teaching them, but not everyone's following him. He's got quite a crowd, but there is one person, at least, who's not following him, and we meet this person in verse 14. He's named Levi, and he's sitting at a tax booth. He's a tax collector. He's probably at least heard of Jesus. It'd be hard not to hear of this man going around drawing crowds to him, but he's either not interested or not interested enough to be bothered to go join the crowd and see what's going on. So we see Jesus coming to Levi. Verse 14, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. So I said this was shocking. Why is this shocking? Well, a couple reasons. The first is that tax collectors were universally despised. They might not be so popular today. I don't know. If you get called by the IRS, it might not be your most favorite person that you want to hear from. But especially during this time of the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire had set up the way taxes to be collected was just set up to be particularly prone to all sorts of corruption. So tax collectors would sit at their booths, and people would pass by trade routes with their goods, and they just got to decide how much taxes they should pay. They would look, say, "I think you should pay this much." So tax collectors were known to be greedy, thieves, robbers, out for selfish gain. That's who tax collectors were. When you heard a tax collector, you just had this loathsome feeling come on you that, yeah, those dirty scoundrels robbing everyone. And to be a Jew as a tax collector was especially contemptible, especially loathsome. A Jew was essentially supporting the oppressive Roman Empire that was controlling the Jews. They were sellouts. They were traitors. So when Jesus comes to Levi and calls Levi to follow him, this is just hard to fathom for those around him, especially the religious elite of the time. And you think about what's going on here. If you take a step back, here's Mark portraying Jesus. He's the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited King, God himself walking in the flesh, saying the kingdom is at hand. He's bringing the kingdom of God. He's gathering followers for the kingdom of God. And then you see this king call a tax collector to be his follower. What is going on? A tax collector is the last person you want as a follower in the kingdom of God. What did Jesus see in Levi? And that's where our mind goes, right? He must have saw something in Levi. Maybe Levi was one of those very rare, noble tax collectors. He just collected what was the right amount. He was actually a generous tax collector. We go through these thoughts in our mind. He must have saw something in Levi. Otherwise, why would he call him? But when we think like that, we miss the entire point of the text, as we'll see. Jesus saw Levi exactly as Levi was, a sinner in need of salvation. It was actually the fact that Levi was a sinner that qualified him to follow Jesus. So I said there were two reasons this was shocking. The other reason, maybe you picked up on, but read how it goes down. Jesus walks up to a man. Man doesn't know him personally. Jesus knows all about Levi because he's God. Jesus says, "Follow me." Levi, without persuasion, without deliberation, without thinking, explaining anything, no coaxing, coercing, says, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Levi stands up and follows him. Who can do that? Who can tell someone, "Follow me," and the response is, "Okay, I'll follow you"? And the answer is God. Only God can command, can create a disciple with a command. And you might think, man, that'd be really cool if God called me, like if I heard Jesus say, "Follow me." But I would guess for those who have come to faith, come to believe in Jesus as your Savior, and someone asked you, "How did you come to believe?" The answer would be, "I don't know. I just heard the word of God one day, and I believed." And this is exactly what is happening here. The word of God speaks to a heart and changes death into life, unbelief into belief. And this is what happens to every follower of Christ. The miraculous, powerful, supernatural word of God speaks and creates disciples, creates followers of God. So calling a tax collector would have been a tough pill to swallow for the religious elite at the time, who had their eye on Jesus, who is this new teacher with new authority. What should we think about him? And maybe he gets off on the wrong foot calling a tax collector with him. They're having a hard time swallowing that pill. But you know, maybe there's some way you can rationalize it. Maybe you can think, well, maybe he's got some hidden agenda here. He's getting some tax collectors. He's going to get some people from this area. He's just diversifying his following to help, help kingdom purposes. So maybe you can come up with some type of rational reason for a tax collector getting called to follow Jesus. But what we see next is Jesus removes all rational reasoning in that vein of thought in what he does next. This brings us to the scandalous party. So it's verses 15. "And as he reclined at his table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." So first Jesus calls this vile, loathsome tax collector, and now he's hanging out with a big old group of them. We don't get a full attendee list of the party from Mark, but he tells us what a large contingent is. It's many tax collectors. And not just tax collectors, sinners too. I know when we see sinner, it's not sort of this general term of sinner that sometimes we think of. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, we all make mistakes. Yeah, we're all sinners. But these were, when it says sinner here, these were open sinners. These were publicly known sinners. They were openly referred to as sinners. Like, there goes a sinner. You could say they were notorious sinners. They had no pretense of following the law of Moses. These were people who were just openly sinning, and they were called sinners. They knew they were sinners. The Pharisees knew they were sinners. The disciples knew they were sinners. Everyone knew they were sinners. They were notorious, publicly, openly sinning. So we've got Jesus reclining at a feast at Matthew's house, at Levi's house, with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners. And you'll notice also in verse 15 that it says, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. There were many tax collectors and sinners who followed Jesus. It might make us think about why. What was it about Jesus that attracted tax collectors and sinners? We know that it wasn't that he was okay with them being sinners. His primary message was repent. So why were tax collectors and sinners following Jesus? And I think we get the answer in the last section, which is the inevitable conflict that arises. Jesus has sort of blatantly gone against the grain, calling a tax collector to follow him. Then he goes and eats with tax collectors and sinners. There's no excuses. He's obviously off the rails. Someone's got to confront him about this. One other note, you can see that Mark actually emphasizes the whole group of tax collectors and sinners, because he repeats it three times in two verses. Verse 15, he reclined at the table in his house. Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw this, he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. They asked, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So here Mark is almost putting it in caps, all caps, you could say. Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. That is the impression that he's trying to get a reader to get when he reads these words. Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And it's supposed to be striking. It's supposed to be shocking. These are traitors. These are sinners. These are people who have no interest in following God. And the Pharisees ask, why? What's going on here? They go to his disciples. Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, sharing a meal together, reclining in this way at a feast or a banquet, during this time was seen as a sign of fellowship, as a sign of friendship, as a sign of cordiality, you could say. Jesus is openly befriending tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious elite the time, the ones who are experts in the law of God. Their minds were blown. They were very puzzled at what was going on here. Why? How could you eat with tax collectors and sinners out in the open like this? You can imagine the contempt in their voice when they said this question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And the answer that Jesus gives is amazing. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I did not come to call the good, but the bad. That doesn't seem right. How could that be? The Pharisees, they've studied the law. They've worked hard. They've followed all these rules. They've been working hard at this their whole life to follow all the rules and be loyal to God, to have good morals. And Jesus comes not to them, but he comes to call sinners. And even more striking, he explicitly says, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners, meaning being a sinner is the qualification for being called by Jesus. Why does Jesus call? What's going on here? Consider the alternative. What if Jesus did call those who were righteous? Those are the ones he called. What if he went to the Pharisees? What would that say about us? That would put a huge burden on all of us, right? Think about, well, the Pharisees had hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations built on top of the law of God in which they had to follow in order to stay clean and sort of in order to stay in fellowship with God. If Jesus came to call the righteous, that would suddenly make the kingdom of God very inaccessible to many people. But that's not what our God does. He doesn't call because of our righteousness, because of who we are, because of things that we've done. He calls us because we're in need. And that is the requirement to be called by Jesus. Jesus is not for the self-sufficient. Christianity is not a religion for those who are put together well. Their lives are nice and tidy, buttoned up, shoes tied. He didn't come to gather all the good people who have their lives in order, but he came to call the bad people. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners. Think with me about what was going through the Pharisees' mind. It can be a little hard to relate to. Well, here Jesus came to call sinners, and we hear it a lot, or like, well, I don't really get what the social dynamic that was going on here, religious elite and tax collectors and sinners. Think about who is the most contemptible sinner that you could imagine. So the thing that comes to mind for me is, you know, maybe a womanizing husband who's off drinking. He comes home, beats his wife, beats his kids, eventually leaves his wife, the broken family, broken home, for another woman. And the response when I think of, like, hear about something like that or think about someone like that is, yeah, that guy deserves to burn in hell. That's the response that I feel. And you could think about a variety of ways. The CEO who uses his power and position to extort others and ruin people's lives and family. The con artist who swindles vulnerable families out of their life savings, leaving their homes in financial ruin. All these people, and think, yeah, those people deserve judgment, deserve punishment. And this is what was going through. This is exactly what the Pharisees were going through in their minds when this was happening. What is Jesus doing with these people? These people deserve to rot in hell. But what does Jesus say? These are who I'm calling to me. Not calling because he's happy with what they've done. Not calling them because he approves in any way. This must be made very clear. The sin is not approved of or tolerated by Jesus in any way. But he's making the point that it's not anything that anyone has done or can do that's what that qualifies you for being called by Jesus, but it's your neediness. Do you feel sickness in your heart, the sin in your heart, the brokenness in your heart, the dirtiness of your soul? Do you feel that? Well, Jesus is calling to you. Jesus is a physician. He came to heal the sick soul. And naturally, we're resistant to this grace. We're resistant to God drawing all people to himself regardless of what they've done in their past life, because this grace reveals how needy we are. Jesus is God. He could have come in any way. He could have come riding on a chariot from heaven, gathering the most powerful and strong and loyal followers, but that's not what we see our God do. He came and called the lowest, the vilest, the dirtiest, the most sinful people, because he is showing that God is a God of mercy, a God of wonderful grace, a God that does not look to you to perform, but looks to you to express need. And that is the qualification for coming to God, is express your need. So if you are needy, come to Jesus. Christian, if you are needy, come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you are not a Christian, pray that you would feel the need. Come to Jesus. Jesus is calling. And he just asks, repent and believe. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Lord of glory come down, be born as a babe, a helpless baby, in a manger, walk the dusty earth around us, and eventually hang an agonizing death on a cross? Why did he come? He came to call needy sinners to him for salvation. Let's pray.